Our first scripture reading for today comes from Mark 10:35-45. That is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And you may, if you'd like to, you may find it in the pink, the red pew Bible that is in facing you in the pew, page 47, or up here on the screen. Follow along as I read. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Stacy and I snuck away on Friday, and we went to Atlantic City, not to gamble. We spent a long walk on the Ventnor City beaches. I spent 13 years in Ventnor, and then Saturday morning watched my youngest daughter Bethany play in a basketball tournament. Stockton College close by. And we were starved Friday night, and we had no idea where to go eat. And we sat down on this street, and I looked across the street, and it was the same exact street on which I had grown up on, and I didn't realize it because the missionary homes that were there, they took an entire block of the city in Ventnor, had been torn down, and they'd been torn down, you know, a decade or more ago. And we drove by the place where my high school used to be in Atlantic City, and that was torn down as well. And drove by my middle school in Ventnor City, and it's now a professional building. So there's a certain sadness, isn't there, when you go back to your hometown or you go back from where you are, and things have just dramatically changed. But when we were eating dinner that Friday night, I looked across and saw these brand new townhouses that had been built. It was a block away from the ocean in Ventnor. And I thought of all the Christian leaders that had gone through that place that I had been exposed to as a child, as a youth. And I thought, what a blessing it was for me to be able to grow up in such an environment, to be exposed to these well-known Christian church leaders. And I thought, what does it take to be a leader? What does it take to be someone that people will listen to and actually kind of follow and go along with what a person says? What does it take to be a leader within our community, a leader within our church, a leader within our families? Dare I even say, what does it take to be a leader in our nation, right? That's all I'm going to say. That I'm going to back away from that. But in all the walks of life in which we find ourselves, what does it take to be a leader? Early on, before I was a pastor, when I was at seminary, the president of the seminary, Tom Gillespie, he taught me how to reflect a real desire for leadership. In all of our correspondence together, he would sign his letters, "Your servant in Christ." Have you heard that before anywhere? The same exact way that I do, and I've been doing that ever since, I guess it would be 1992, when he first kind of exposed me to, this is the way that you are to be a leader. You're to be a servant. He's the one who taught me that more than anyone else. And it reminds me of our scripture, our first scripture in Mark, where we hear Jesus telling the two disciples, James and John, if you want to be a leader, you must be a servant. Just as a little aside, did you notice whoever is following the 90-day challenge on Friday, when we read Acts, I think it was chapter 11, for those of you who are looking at me like I just grew a third head, wait, second head, yeah. The 90-day challenge, you can pick up a booklet out in the hallway as we are following along every single day with one chapter of the Bible. Through Acts is where we're making our way through. If you want to be in Scripture and you want to follow along, then do that. And there's a blog on our website that you can follow as well. But on Friday, the Scripture began with the death of whom? The death of James, right? And Jesus says in this Scripture in Mark, are you able to drink the same cup? Are you able to be baptized in the same way that I am? And they both said, oh, yes, we are. And sure enough, what he's saying is, are you able to die the same kind of death that I died? And we find in Acts the death of James and how that really disrupted everything. But see how Scripture is all interconnected. Okay, back to the whole servant part. Jesus says, if you want to be a leader, you need to be a servant. And I hope that we're going to be able to live that out daily. And what we're going to find and what we already know is that we live in a time that the world and society desperately needs leaders who are servants, desperately needs people who are grounded in and committed to reaching out in generosity and kindness and love as we are reflecting that in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, our second scripture, Genesis, it gives us a character in Scripture who becomes the most effective leader in all of history. That's how I see him. And that's Joseph. So we are going to be looking at Joseph from now all the way through the end of Genesis. So from chapter 37 all the way through, and it's going to take us all the way to October. 2 years ago in August, we began our sermon series in Genesis. So if this is your first Sunday, you haven't missed anything because we're still in Genesis. So we're good. We're good. But we're going to be looking at Joseph and following along. And as I said last week, if Jacob is my least favorite character in the Bible, Joseph is probably one of my favorite, if not my favorite of all time. And we're going to see, what does he do? And the key word is he becomes the most effective leader because he makes mistakes. And unfortunately, at the very beginning especially, he makes a number of mistakes. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What does it mean to be a leader? And we're going to say, look at Jesus, don't look at Joseph, at least in this chapter. Later on, we'll be lifting up Joseph and seeing the ways in which he is an effective and a God-fearing leader as well. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. As we begin our mini-series in our series of Genesis, we start looking at Joseph. Chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. And this is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old, shepherding the flock with his brothers, and he was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to their father. So Jacob, or Israel, he loved Joseph more than any of his children. So that should be a red flag right there, right? Because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now once Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, listen to this dream that I had. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and suddenly, wouldn't you know it, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us? They hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. Verse 9, Joseph had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he had told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when we had a chance, when we were living in Russia, we had a chance to travel quite extensively in that whole region. And one of the places where we traveled was in Egypt. And we spent a week there, and it was one of those times, along with those few times that we've been to Israel, when the topography of the land really raises up what is happening in the Bible, and it reminds you that these things really happened and these things really took place. We took a car ride in this little van from Cairo to Mount Sinai, something I would not do today, by the way. But back then it was fine. It was much more safe than it is today. And I couldn't imagine, and you're just driving across this wilderness, and it literally is a wilderness. You don't see anything. And I couldn't imagine Moses and the Israelites wandering in that same wilderness for 40 years. But it heightened my understanding of what Moses and all the people of Israel went through in that land. And it brought back all those times when the people of Israel turned on Moses, right? And Moses was a pretty effective leader. He was someone who was able to take the people out of Egypt and into this promised land that the people, that the Israelites had never seen before, but they almost turned on him. In fact, they did time after time, but he was able to bring them back. And it heightened my understanding of everything that they went through. So Egypt, very soon in the next couple chapters, is going to be at the center of what we're going to be reading in Genesis, because that's where Joseph kind of gets his name. But we're not there yet. We're going to be making our way toward Egypt, but right now we're still in the promised land. And chapter 37 begins the chapter of Joseph, and it begins a journey that we're going to be taking together. It's a long story. It's one that we will see every week, how God shapes and molds Joseph into his desires, and he takes this, really, this know-it-all teenager to a mature servant of the living God, truly serving others. In these verses, we read about, in the setting that we find ourselves, is Joseph, where Scripture says clearly, is the favored one of his father. He's given a robe with long sleeves. In the Hebrew, it can also be of many cloths or of many patches, which is where we get the idea that it was a technicolor dream coat, right? That's where that comes from. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it means with long sleeves, because just people who were important had robes with long sleeves at that time. So he's a 17-year-old tattletale who's spoiled, rotten, as most of the youngest children are, especially in a family of boys. And he's given this special gift by God, and that is that his dreams mean something, and God speaks to others through his dreams. But he's also able to interpret other people's dreams as a sign that is given directly from God as well. So Joseph has a special gift. When he's 17, he doesn't really recognize the extent of it. He doesn't really understand what's all involved in this gift. So really, he kind of misuses it in this chapter as we begin his story. Scripture tells us that his father loved him more than any of his other brothers, and he wasn't very subtle in showing that love to him. He gives him this elegant robe. And the scene is set for Joseph And he doesn't help his cause by sharing the dreams that he has had. And he first of all comes up to his brothers and says, "You won't believe a dream that I just had. Let me tell you about it. The dream I had last night, and we're all working in the field, and my bundle of wheat rose up above yours, and each one of you, every single one of you, bowed down to me." Isn't that great? No, not so great. And Scripture says it made his brothers so angry that they couldn't even speak to him. They couldn't even speak to him. And then he has another dream, and this time he includes his mother and his father. "I had another one of those crazy dreams, guys. I can't wait to tell you about it. I dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars," so that would be you, Mom and Dad, and my 11 brothers, "you all worship me." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Not so awesome. And you can understand why his brothers wanted to get rid of him as soon as possible. What a pesky little brother, right? How do we get rid of him? Talk about an annoying little brother. He eventually becomes a great leader, but it takes some time. It takes a lot of time. It takes him being sold into slavery. It takes him being in prison for a number of years before he learns what it means to be a leader. Before he learns what it means to be able to use that vision that God has given him in such a way that others can hear it and respond to it. And that, isn't that the key of being a leader? Is recognizing that the vision that you have is no good if people aren't able to catch it and see it apply to them as well. And you can have a vision that God has put on your heart, but if we're not able to share that in a way that people can respond to it, it's not going to go anywhere, is it? He received from God at a very young age that clear vision of what God could do in his life, and he just couldn't keep it to himself. He's hated because of that vision that God has given him, and his brothers are obviously jealous. So if you think of this church is also filled with leaders. And you're probably sitting there in the pew thinking, "I'm not a leader. I just come on Sunday and then I head back," right? Or not all of you are saying that. But each one of you here is a leader in some way. Think about that. You may be a leader at work. You may be a leader at your home. You may be a leader in the community. In some way, you are making decisions that affect not just your life, but the lives of those around you. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to act in ways that don't always follow the established order. Joseph, his visions were such that they didn't follow the established order, which is probably the biggest reason why his brothers were so upset. The youngest serves the oldest. It's not flip-flopped. That's the established order. That's the way things are done in the world. And Joseph is saying that's not the way things are done, not with me around. Not really the way to do that, is it? The key to understanding how we can be leaders with a vision is given to us in a positive way, in the words of Jesus in Mark. Let's go ahead and go to the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 10. Verses 35 through 45, and the verses that I want you to focus on are verses 41 through 45, and specifically verses 43 through 45. The key to understanding how we can be leaders with a vision is given to us in these verses by Jesus. He tells his disciples that he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Christ coming on earth allows us not only just to use his example, but actually gives us a reason for living. And Jesus' message in Mark is not only counterintuitive, but it's also countercultural. Let's hear the words starting at verse 43. "But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's not something that you hear at training for corporate business or in any kind of secular setting. People are looking for meaning in this life, and if we're able to be examples in how we can live and serve them, then we can point to Christ as the one who has shattered the darkness by a sacrificial love and his act upon the cross. In his life, Jesus taught us to lead the world by serving it and not by looking down or lording over it. And what Jesus was able to do, which Joseph in this early stage of his life is not able to do, he was able to give a certain message to 12 people who then were able to go and change the world, literally. Starting with those 12 people. Joseph hadn't learned in this early scripture in Genesis how to empower others. Jesus empowered people to the point where they were excited and they were willing to actually live and die for this cause, for this new life that they knew they could be given. In our scripture, Joseph, his vision was powerful. His vision was life-changing. His vision could have saved, and it does later on, save the people of Israel. But at this stage in his life, it just wasn't able to do that. He couldn't put it into action right away because he wanted to lord it over his brothers. Jesus had a vision for what the kingdom of God should be like, and people were excited to actually live that out. Do we have a vision? That's where we have to start, right? I think we do. I think we have a vision for this church where every single program and everything that we do is geared toward making mature Christians that would turn and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I think that's a very, very broad vision that we have. I think we have a vision of this church where it is the heart of this region in such a way that no person is left out, but that all who step through these doors understand that they are welcomed into the body of Christ. That's another very, very broad vision. We can never be happy any longer. And just trying to maintain the sheep that are within the fold, but we always have to look beyond the fold into the community and understanding that our vision demands that we reach out that far and even further. Brothers and sisters, we all are stewards of a vision. A vision that begins with the principle that we are servants to others. It has to start with that. Otherwise, we can take this vision and, like Joseph, try to spread it, and it's not only going to fall flat, but it's going to fall in such a way that people won't be very happy with us. And this vision, when we spread it in such a way where we are servants, will allow us then to lead others to Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we strive to share that vision that we have in such a way that we are not the ones who want to use our power or authority to make others come to Christ, but rather we are ones who are able to share a vision in such a way as servants of Jesus Christ. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we thank you for, I guess, the foil between Joseph and Jesus in this point in Scripture, where we see Joseph who has a vision that you gave to him. He's not able to share it with others in a way that they're able to understand it. And then we see the vision that you provided in Jesus. Lord, how that was able to spread. And the difference between the two, that Jesus demands that we are servants. That Jesus demands that we reach out our hand to others in such a way that maybe our hand will come back empty, and we are just okay with that. Don't ever expect anything in return. We may even put some things of this church at jeopardy, Lord, but we are called to be servants. Help us to do that and to trust that you will never, ever, that your promises never come back empty. We pray this now in the loving name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.